Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts."
Thank you, Colby. Your Bible's open to Exodus. Let me invite you to take out your outline and follow along. This has been the kind of week that should help all of us keep things in perspective. We all deal with irritations and frustrations about which we too readily complain. But when we compare our problems with those encountered by the people in the direct path of Hurricane Sandy, we see our minor difficulties in a different light. After wrecking havoc in the Caribbean, Sandy made her way up the East Coast, bringing flooding and destruction to our Outer Banks. And when she combined with a cold front coming east from the Great Lakes, Hurricane Sandy became Superstorm Sandy and devastated the Jersey Shore and New York City, causing unbelievable flooding and damage, burning 100 homes in a neighborhood on Long Island, leaving destruction in its wake as it moved inland and headed toward New England. The wraparound effect brought blizzard conditions to the mountains of West Virginia, with over 2 feet of snow and temperatures hitting as low as 22 below zero. With property damage topping over $100 billion and 2.7 million customers still without power, some won't have power restored for another week. Still, the biggest loss is the loss of life. As of 10:30 last night, the death toll attributed to Sandy in the U.S. reached 113, 48 in New York, 24 in New Jersey, 14 in Pennsylvania, 11 in Maryland, 7 in West Virginia, 4 in Connecticut, 2 in North Carolina, 2 in Virginia, 1 in New Hampshire. Those numbers will probably rise. There was a time when a powerful, deadly storm like this would remind people of the awesome power of God. We build our mega cities and skyscrapers and become so proud of what we achieve. But the God whom the prophet Nahum says has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet, can wipe away all of them in a moment with the slightest amount of trouble. Yet we've become so secular and pagan in our society that millions of our citizens don't even think that way anymore. They think instead of the random movements of weather patterns or the mindless whims of Mother Nature. But those who believe their Bible know that the Creator who spoke the universe into existence by his raw power out of nothing is also ultimately behind everything that happens on this planet. He either causes it to happen or he allows it to happen for his purposes, purposes that are often beyond our comprehension. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord, Isaiah 55:9. We've been talking about the third person of the triune God who describes himself in such lofty terms. We learned last time that the Spirit was intimately involved in the creation of the universe. The Father thought up everything, from the subatomic world of the DNA and the human genome to the giant blue stars. Then the Son spoke everything into existence by the power of his word. Every atom, every molecule, just as the Father had designed and engineered it. And then the Holy Spirit fashioned all of the raw material into the beautiful universe that we see with our eyes, including our eyes themselves. And we've noticed that all around us is the work of the Spirit, the delicate wings of the butterfly, the brilliant blue sky of a clear day, the mind-boggling size of the spiral galaxy of our own Milky Way, the mysterious complexities of the human brain. He made them all and everything else. We've been tracing his steps through the pages of Scripture to discover what else he's done and is doing and will do in the future. We've already seen that in addition to his work on the material creation, he's the one who affects a new spiritual creation in the life of every believer. And in the future, he will fashion the new material creation, the new heavens and new earth, on which his new spiritual creation will live forever with him. Today we move from his role in creation to his work in his creatures, namely us. We're going to consider what the Spirit did in the lives of people in the Old Testament era and see how that compares with what he does in the lives of people today. Most of what the Old Testament has to say about the work of the Spirit during that era is under the first heading on your outline, and that is, he empowered saints in the Old Testament era. In particular, there are four groups of people that he is said to have empowered or enabled. In fact, the Hebrew wording is that he came upon them and empowered them. The first group, he came upon and empowered judges. Now, the judges of Israel were those individuals, mostly men, but one woman, Deborah, whom God raised up every so often to deliver Israel from the oppression of the enemies during the historical period between the leadership of Joshua, after Joshua died, and before the time of Samuel and the kings, beginning with Saul. The lives and ministries of the judges are recorded in the book that bears their title, Judges, the seventh book of the Bible. Now, the period of the judges lasted about 450 years, according to Paul in Acts 13:20. And there were 13 judges that God raised up during that time, and it said specifically of four of them, the first, the fifth, the ninth, and the 13th, that the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower them to carry out their mission. So let's consider those four together. They're listed there on your outline. Now, your Bible is open to Exodus 31. Would you mark your place there and go forward to the book of Judges? Because I want you to look at a couple of these verses. Just go forward. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. And notice that he empowered Judge Othniel to carry out his mission. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 says that the children of Israel forsook the Lord and served idols. So verse 8, he delivered them into the hand of a king named Cushan-Rishathaim of Mesopotamia. Now that's modern day Iraq. So Cushan-Rishathaim was the ancient version of Saddam Hussein. And he oppressed Israel for 8 years. So verse 9, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord after 8 years of oppression, and he raised up a deliverer for them. Now, this pattern of sin and then God having to send judgment and then they cry out for mercy and he sends a deliverer, that's a recurring one throughout the book of Judges. It seems that the people never learned the lessons of the previous generation. That's still a modern problem, isn't it? Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Nowhere is that more clearly seen than in the book of Judges. In this first instance, the deliverer that God raised up is Othniel, Caleb's younger brother. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were the two spies 40 years earlier, actually longer than that, who had given a good report of the promised land. Notice verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. The result, verse 11, so the land had rest for 40 years. So the Spirit came upon this man, Othniel, who, by the way, was nearly 100 years old at the time. How many of you think you're too old to serve the Lord? Othniel is your man. The Spirit came upon him and empowered him with the skill and wisdom and strength and leadership qualities to defeat this Iraqi king in battle and then to serve as Israel's leader for 40 years. That's 10 presidential terms. Now, if the Holy Spirit could do that for Othniel, don't you think he could empower you to serve in Awana? Or maybe fill up two or three of those shoeboxes? Or work in the nursery, or on the bereavement committee, or visit a shut-in in the nursing home? Our problem is not ability. The same God who empowered Othniel empowers us. Our problem usually is availability. We're not willing. Well, Lord, I put in my time. Or, Lord, let somebody else do it. He's better. She's smarter. Whatever. I don't know that Othniel was the smartest, strongest, whatever in his time. But I know that he's the one that the Lord raised up and he was available to serve. Turn to chapter 6 and notice that the Spirit empowered Gideon. You're more familiar with Gideon. Years have passed. Gideon is the fifth judge. The Midianites, allied with the Amalekites and others, are now the enemy. Look at chapter 6, verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abezerites, these were the allies, gathered behind him. Now, you remember the story of Gideon and how the Lord used him to defeat an enormous Midianite army with 300 men. That's in chapters 7 and 8. But it all came about because the Spirit came upon him and empowered him to accomplish those remarkable deeds. Now, we don't have time to look at the other references, but the same thing happened when the Spirit empowered Jephthah. He was the ninth judge in Judges 11. And then Judge Samson, he was the 13th, the last. And four times in chapters 13, 14, and 15, we're told that the Spirit came upon Samson to accomplish a task. Now, the Spirit may have empowered all 13 judges. We're just not told that. But we are told that he empowered these four to do great deeds. And he still empowers believers today to accomplish great things for him, as we'll see when we get to the New Testament down the road. Now, there's a second group, and this begins with the Exodus passage that Colby read for us. So flip back there to where you marked Exodus 31. This is the first reference in the Bible to the Spirit of God coming upon someone. There are three individuals of whom it is said that he empowered these craftsmen. The first is this master craftsman, Bezalel. As you can see in 31, he was the original Judah Ben-Hur, sort of. He was the son of Uri, who was the son of Hur, which is what Ben-Hur means, of the tribe of Judah. What a talented master craftsman this guy was. He could work with metal. He could work with precious metal like gold, silver, and bronze. Sounds like the Olympics. Jewels and precious stones and wood. When Moses repeats this message that God gave him, this time he repeats it to the people in chapter 35, he tells them that God has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put it in his heart, the ability to teach others so he can train others to help him in this work. I thought the Lord just empowered people to preach sermons. Do you work with your hands? This man did. Now, I'm sure Bezalel was already gifted and experienced in these areas of craftsmanship, but God greatly enhanced his abilities and experience to empower him to accomplish the important task of fashioning the furniture and the articles of the tabernacle that will be used in worship. Maybe you're a carpenter or a welder or a plumber or a mechanic or a seamstress or a cook or whatever. You know how to work with your hands, a gardener. God considers all of your work important. He's the one who invented work, and he gave Adam work to do before he ever sinned. Work is not a result. It's not a judgment for sin. It's the ability to do something creative along with the Creator. And he wants you to do your best for his glory. Whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9:10, do it with all your might. Seek that you may excel, 1 Corinthians 14:12. God won't waste your talents and experience. He will empower them for his service if you yield them to him, as did Bezalel. Then he empowered King David. That's the next one on your list there. To design the temple, 1 Chronicles 28. That should be 1 Chronicles. These computers, what are we going to do with them? They tell us that David gave his son Solomon all the plans for the temple that the Spirit of God had given him. Just as the Spirit nearly 500 years earlier had given the blueprint and the design for the tabernacle to Moses, now God gives the blueprint and design for the temple to David. Imagine, two buildings whose blueprints came from the third heaven. Think about that. Talk about unique. Only two in history. Do you work in designing or drafting or some form of engineering? Those are noble tasks that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to do even better. And then he empowered master craftsman Hiram to work on the temple. Hiram was half Jewish, half Phoenician. He was a bronze worker. 1 Kings 7 doesn't specifically tell us that the Spirit came upon him, but it does say, as it did of Bezalel, that he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze. So the implication is that he received that endowment from the Spirit. And he headed up the bronze work for Solomon on the temple. He cast those huge pillars of bronze. There were two at the front, on either side of the front entrance of the temple, 27 feet high, 18 feet around, with a carved, elegant capital on the top of each that raised the height another 7.5 feet. He made all of the bronze carts. He made the huge bronze sea, the big basin, with bronze bulls cast around it, holding it up. That's what the priest washed in. All of the bronze utensils. This guy is the one who headed up that work. Again, God considers the work that we do with our hands, good old blue-collar work, to be highly prized and wants to equip us to do the best job we can. We're the ones who make the separation between the secular and the sacred. All of life is sacred if you know the Lord. Driving a nail, sawing a board, changing a diaper, preparing a meal, teaching a Sunday school class. We all do it as co-laborers with the Lord if we are in a right relationship with Him and understand how He empowers us to do those things. Christian workers should be the best workers in any factory, in any business. Our work should excel in craftsmanship and expertise, whether building a house or painting a wall or teaching a Sunday school lesson. So we empowered the craftsmen. And then he came upon and empowered the prophets. I'm sorry, I didn't give you that one. Craftsmen, prophets. The prophets fall into two distinct groups. The ones that are listed here for you, Azariah, Jehaziel, Zechariah, Balaam, and Amasai, were filled temporarily to receive a revelation from God. Did I go too fast for you? Second one was craftsmen. Sorry about that. Now we're on the prophets. Now the first four of these prophets, these were Jewish prophets. But Balaam was a foreigner. He was from modern-day Iraq, up there along the Euphrates River. And Amasai was one of David's generals. He was a soldier. But the Spirit came upon each of them on a particular occasion in order that they could receive a special revelation from God. Now, this isn't the norm for today, but it does remind us that God's Spirit can give us special enablement for specific tasks that He's assigned us. Maybe to share the gospel with your neighbor whom the Lord has burdened you. Maybe to write that letter to your loved one who's dying without Christ, and you need the wisdom to say it just right. Ask the Lord for that wisdom. These prophets and others received a temporary endowment for a particular task. But the great prophets, I've listed some of them here, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all the way through. They were filled continuously to receive and declare divine revelation to carry out their prophetic ministries. Now, I don't have time to do this, but I encourage you to look up these references I've given you where it's verified for some of these major prophets, and the implication is clear that all of the prophets from Elijah to Malachi who had a call for the prophetic ministry were endowed by God's Spirit from the moment they were called until that ministry ended when they died. And that part of it was to receive God's revelation and then to communicate it, either verbally or in written form, sometimes to confront a king or a leader, sometimes to confront the people, sometimes to warn them about judgment to come, sometimes to give prophecies that still are to be fulfilled in the future. But the Spirit of God enabled them throughout their ministry to do that. And then he came upon and empowered civil administrators. This is the fourth and final group. These are the leaders, the kings. And the first on the list is Moses. He empowered Moses to lead Israel. Think of what he had to do. He had to go down there, a timid, backwards guy who didn't want to do it, didn't talk very well, had spent the last 40 years on the backside of the desert leading sheep. God sends him down there to confront the most powerful man on the earth at that time, the greatest empire, the greatest army, to lead, after 400 years of bondage, to lead the Jewish slaves to freedom, and then to mold them into a nation. What a task. Numbers 11 refers to the Spirit of God upon Moses, and here we're told that God shared that Spirit with 70 elders of Israel so they could assist him in the daily administration of 2 million people. Isaiah 63 looks back years later at the work of the Spirit in Moses' life. He empowered Moses for the monumental task of delivering these slaves and then turning them into a nation. And if you read the account, what grumbling and complaining he had to put up with. Do you have to work with grumblers and complainers? Do you have to live with one? Don't say amen there. God knows your situation, and he can provide the enablement you need to survive and even thrive in that situation. He empowered Moses one day at a time to be the greatest lawgiver, one of the greatest leaders that ever walked the earth. He can empower you. He empowered Moses' successor, Joshua. He's the next on the list. Numbers 27:8, Deuteronomy 34:9, speak of the Spirit of the Lord upon Joshua to empower him to fill Moses' shoes. How would you like to have done that? To follow a legend. Take the Israelites into the promised land to face those giants that had so terrified the spies 40 years earlier. What giants are you facing in your life today? Giants of fear? What are you afraid of? Doubt? Discouragement? Loneliness? Debt? God knows all about your situation, and he can empower you. He can provide the power for you to deal with those giants. He empowered Saul to serve as Israel's first king, leader to victory. Now, Saul was a great physical specimen. He would have been the center on the basketball team. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else, but he was naturally timid and shy. They had to go find him when it was time. He was hiding behind the luggage. God had to overcome that timidity in his life and equip him to serve. And if you read the first part, you know, we usually think of Saul's failures, but read the first part of his career, he won some great victories and served the Lord faithfully until he stopped trusting the Lord and stopped obeying him. And then he got in big, big trouble. You may not be an extrovert, not a natural leader, but God can empower you to do far more than you could imagine. If you had known me, I've told you this before, if you'd known me as a little boy, a bashful, pitiful little country boy, as shy as they come, hiding behind my dad's leg every family picture, insisting that we sit at the corner table at the restaurant if we went out to eat. You would never imagine that God would call me to stand in front of people every week of my life to fulfill the ministry that he's called me to. Only the Lord's enabling can do that. He empowered David to serve as Israel's greatest king, lead in battle, and write inspired poetic scripture. David was aware of God's spirit of enablement upon him, and when he prayed in Psalm 51:11 after his sin with Bathsheba, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me," he wasn't talking about losing his salvation. He was talking about losing the endowment that equipped him to serve as king. And he didn't want to be put on the shelf. He begged God to allow him to continue to serve. God wants you to serve him. But remember that it's a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He could get his work done another way with someone else. But he wants to use us. He wants us to be co-laborers with him. So see your service to him as a privilege. You got one life. It goes by so quickly. And then you stand before him. And your chance to serve him on earth and sharing the gospel and discipling others is gone forever. Don't waste it. It's a privilege to serve him. Ask him for the enablement to do your very best. Make yourself available. Remain faithful. And if you do, he says there will be rewards awaiting you at the judgment seat. And then we can cast those crowns back at his feet, because the privilege of serving and the ability to serve him is all by his grace. Now, that's the bulk of what the New Testament says about the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of believers during the era before the cross. But there's another major area that we need to touch upon, and I'm just going to touch it here, because we're going to look at it in more detail when we get to the New Testament. But just notice with me, we'll just zip down through this. The Spirit caused spiritual renewal in the Old Testament era. Most of what the Spirit, the Old Testament says is about his enabling people to do physical things. And I admit this is an area of controversy, because there's a lot of scholars that disagree with what I'm about to tell you, because they say, well, it doesn't specifically say that. But there are hints here and there, and I want to give you some reasons why I'm convinced that what I'm about to tell you is true. I'm convinced that he regenerated all who were saints in the Old Testament era. You say, what is that? Well, I've written this out for you so we can go through quickly. Regeneration is the imparting of spiritual life to a person by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Jesus called it being born again, or being born of God, 1 John 2:29. So we know what it is. It's when you're spiritually dead and the Spirit of God regenerates you, makes you spiritually alive. Well, can anybody do that for themselves? How many believe that you can regenerate yourself? Nobody. How many believe that you can keep yourself spiritually alive? Nobody. So how many believe that Enoch was a godly man? Nobody else believes that Enoch was a godly man. He walked with God. You see, I thought it was a trick question. And Noah, and Abraham, and Joseph, and Moses, and David, and Daniel. We read their stories in the Old Testament. They're called godly, righteous people in the New Testament. Something had to make that happen, right? They didn't save themselves. My argument is nobody in any time in history gets saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So he's the one who regenerated these people. They were born in sin just like we are. They weren't born believers. They were born sinners. They were descendants of Adam. Now, the Old Testament doesn't speak of this work of the Spirit directly, so it has to be understood by arguing back from the New Testament. And we have a lot of information in the New Testament. And in addition, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, up until the time of the cross and resurrection, he was living under the Old Testament law, right? So really, he was part of the Old Testament era up until the time of his finished work. Did he not call people to spiritual life? Did he not say repent and believe the gospel? Did he not talk about the new birth? Of course he did. So my argument is the Spirit of God was the one from Adam to Pentecost who regenerated, who gave spiritual life to all the saints of that era. Second, I'm convinced he indwelt them. Now indwelling, as you see, is the continuous residence of the Holy Spirit within the saint following the occasion of regeneration, so that the person becomes the temple of God. We're told that in the New Testament, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit does indwell believers today is established in numerous texts. I've listed them there for you. And since the Old Testament saints were regenerated by the Spirit and remained in a regenerated state, they must have been kept by the power of God, as Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:5. And so they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that that is true. So the Holy Spirit regenerated, he indwelt, and he sealed all who were saints in the Old Testament era. Now, sealing means the assurance of a saint's continued salvation so that he or she will not nor cannot be lost. The New Testament speaks particularly the Holy Spirit's work in sealing believers. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment we come to Christ, we are sealed. It's like the Roman seal that was put upon a letter, that you couldn't open that. Well, God has put his Spirit upon every one of his saints, every believer, so that they are protected from Satan, they're protected from hell, they're protected from the condemnation of sin, because Jesus has paid for their sin and they've received him. They are sealed unto the day of redemption. They're not going to be lost. Well, since the Old Testament saints were continually indwelt by the Spirit, this indwelling constitutes the sealing of the Spirit, and so they were certainly sealed. He regenerated, he indwelt, he sealed, and he filled all the saints who yielded to him in the Old Testament era. Now, filling is not automatic. Filling refers to the control of the Holy Spirit that he holds over the life of a believer. And it's directly related to my yieldedness to him. This New Testament commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And it indicates that the filling can occur numerous times. And I've given you some references in Acts where we've looked at those before. Since Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Spirit, it's logical that he fill those who yielded themselves to his will. He says, Noah, build an ark. He spent 120 years building that ark and preaching righteousness. Was he yielded to God? Yes. Do you think God was filling him to do that work? I think so. Abraham, leave your family, go to a nation, and when you get there, I'll let you know. And he did. Abraham, take your son, take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice to me. He did it. Was he yielded? I think so. Was the Spirit of God filling him, enabling him to do that? Based on the New Testament, he was. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Well, why didn't God say that? Because he was waiting, as he did for many doctrines in the Bible, he was waiting to the full revelation of the New Testament to explain some things so that we could look at it from this side of the cross, understand it better, and realize, oh, that's what he was doing. When we get to the Spirit's work in our lives, in the church age, we'll flesh this out in greater detail. But let's be clear that people of every age are saved not by their own efforts. People in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. If that were the case, nobody was saved because nobody can keep it. They were not saved because they offered the right sacrifice. Now, they were kept within a covenant relationship of blessing by obedience. But Paul makes it crystal clear in Romans and Galatians that Abraham was saved by faith, not his works. And it was the Spirit of God working in his heart, just as he does with us. There had to come a time in my life when the Spirit of God opened my eyes to my need and helped me to understand what Jesus had done for me. He convicted me and brought me to an awareness of my need and brought me to a place of repentance and faith. He regenerated me. He then took up residence in my life. He sealed me. There were about 14 other things he did right at that moment that we'll see when we get to the New Testament. But he also did that in the lives of Old Testament saints. Now, there are some things that are different since Pentecost, and when we get to that part, we'll talk about it. But my point is the Holy Spirit did not begin his work at Pentecost. He began a new phase of it. But from eternity past to eternity future, the Spirit of God has been active, working with the Father and the Son. And we need to be aware of that because we are absolutely dependent upon him for our spiritual life and service. Let me leave you with this thought. All humans from Adam to us who are spiritually alive have the Holy Spirit to thank for our condition, based upon the finished work of Christ. Christ did the work. Just like Christ spoke the universe into existence, he provided the raw material, and the Spirit of God fashioned that into the finished product. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross, and the Spirit of God applies that to individuals through the convicting work, using the gospel, bringing us to faith, repentance and faith, and then beginning a new life in us. So, if you have spiritual life, thank the Lord. This is Thanksgiving month. But for the Christian, that ought to be 12 months out of the year. If you have spiritual life, thank him. If you do not, trust him. And I invite you to do that today. Reach out by faith right where you are and say yes to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. The praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. And I'll be here as they sing. I'll be in the foyer afterwards if I can help you in any way. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe there's an area in your life that you need to yield to the Lord. Maybe you've never trusted him, and you need to give your heart and life to him and receive him as your Savior today. Do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for the information you give us to let us know what he's doing, that we might be more appreciative, that we might cooperate with him. Forgive us for doing things that quench his work in us or grieve him. We invite him to fill us and control us and produce his fruit in our lives and to empower us to honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that that begins with the step of faith. We pray for any who've never trusted the Savior. Let this be the moment when they give their heart to him. I pray for believers who need to surrender, who need to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm all in. My life from this day forth, I want it to count for you. I don't want to waste a day. I want you to use me, whatever you call me, wherever I'm serving, wherever I'm at. Use me, Lord. Father, work that work in the hearts of many here today. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.